Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and then we'll get started, okay? Lord, we thank you tonight for the richness of your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you did encourage us to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Let the word dwell in our hearts richly. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for its encouragement, its guidance in this difficult world in which we live. You told us, Lord, that we're aliens and we're strangers in this land. And we are, Lord. This world isn't our home. We may have a house like other people. We may drive a car like other people, Lord. We have a job like other people. We have the normal challenges that every person faces. But Lord, we're strangers. We're different. We're aliens on this planet. We're not home. And it doesn't feel comfortable, Lord. And we look forward to the day we're with you. We look forward, Lord, to the day we're in our real home, our eternal home, our home with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. I look forward to that, Lord. I look forward, Lord, to casting off this outer man, casting off this shell, and taking on my new immortal body. I look forward, Lord, to being transformed into your likeness in the twinkling of an eye. I look forward, Lord, to be caught up with you. Be caught up and seeing you and talking with you and just being with you, all my brothers and sisters in Christ, for the rest of forever. Come quickly, Lord. Put an end, Lord, to this misery that we see in this world we live in. And come quickly, Lord. We just look forward to the day we're with you. Chances are, Lord, there's some of us here tonight that thought probably bothers us deeply. There may be some of us here tonight, Lord, it really bothers that you might come tonight. You could come tonight. We're not ready. We haven't been married yet. We haven't grown old yet. We haven't gotten all the things we want yet. There's nothing down here for us, Lord. There's nothing down here. We're just pilgrims, man. We're just passing through this land. And it doesn't have anything, Lord, that we really want. As the psalmist says, "Whom have I in heaven but you, and beside you I desire nothing on earth." That's the truth, Lord. Purify our hearts. Purify our minds so that we could honestly say, "Lord, I hope you come tonight. I really do. I want to be with you, Lord. We want to see you. We want to worship you face to face. We want to spend eternity with you. We want to be, Lord, at a place where there's no more temptation, tears, sorrow, grief, or pain. No more struggling with the flesh. But thinking and moving and breathing in every way like you do. Now teach us, Lord, tonight from your word. Open our hearts, Lord, to your word. It's interesting to think, Lord, what would happen if we were given $10 for every verse we memorized, $20 for every chapter in the Bible we read? Would we really be more motivated for money to do what we ought to do? For love. Speak to our heart, Lord. Help us to remember what we shared last week, Lord, that ignorance of the word is not bliss. Ignorance of the word can cost us our very life, but knowledge and obedience to your word will absolutely reward us greatly in this life and the life to come. Open it up to us tonight, Lord. We cry out to you. As you tell us in your word, you said, cry out for wisdom. Seek it as you would for hidden treasure. Love wisdom like a sweetheart. That's what you commanded us. Speak to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. In case you're wondering, that's what I've been pondering lately. My time with the Lord. We're going to be gone soon. Very soon. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter how heavy it may seem, and some of you I know, personally visiting with you, are going through some very heavy things. I hope you find comfort in that fact that one day the government won't be able to find you, the IRS won't be able to find you, the bill collectors won't be able to find you, disease won't be able to find you, your in-laws won't be able to find you, your boss won't be able to find you. You'll be gone in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Any of you see or hear about the show the other night, Ancient Prophecies, on TV? Any of you see it? Raise your hand. Saw it. Heard about it. I got an unexpected call from my father the other day, and like I've told you before, every once in a while, just out of the blue, he'll call as if we were long lost buddies and nothing's ever happened. And so I just kind of go along with it because I really don't know what would be better to do. And so he calls up and he starts talking about Edgar Cayce. Edgar Cayce was this psychic in the early 30s and 40s. And he says, "You know, Mark," he says, "it's interesting." He said, did you know that no prophet has ever prophesied beyond the year 2000? Not Nostradamus, not Cayce, went on, Clear Prophet, all these other people. He said, there seems to be nothing beyond the year 2000. This show is going into that. And you know, in all honesty, the Bible makes it very clear that no man knows the day or the hour. It could be the year 5000. Who knows? But there's good reason to believe, very good biblical reason to believe, it will be sooner rather than later. Sooner as in the span of not very many years from now. Just because of what's going on in the world and the signs that the Lord told us would be happening. Would be happening. They're happening at an increasing rate. They're happening. You're going to be with the Lord very soon. Can you hang on that long? Have you ever thought about that? You can hang on that long. No matter what you're going through. I was thinking of the verse today that says we do not... Paul says, for our present suffering is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. For this present suffering, this momentary light affliction, is laying up for us an eternal weight of treasure. Now, I was just pondering that today. I was pondering difficulties again. It's been on my mind lately. And I've been pondering hardship. And I was thinking about the other day, the pastors and our wives, we spent some time together, some expended time together, and while we were spending some of this time together with all of our kids and each other, the guys, we played basketball. And I like to think of myself as being in shape. It's very frustrating to me when I find out I'm not as much as I thought. And we played basketball and for about 3 hours, and the next day, and today, I could barely seat myself on a chair. And that's the truth. I had to grab on to the rail, literally with all my strength, and pull myself up the stairs and push down on it, going down. I feel so old. And as I was out praying today, I was pondering all the pain that someone like Nancy Kerrigan goes through to train. And I thought, what really motivates a person to do that? The glory. The glory. The glory. I mean, the glory is unbelievable. To be up on that pedestal, to get to push hockey players around the rink on a Campbell's soup commercial. That's got to be a rush, you know what I'm saying? And I was just pondering that today. I was just pondering all the trials and tribulations of my life and the lives of many other people that I know and thinking, Lord, I can hold on that long. I can make it. Because in a very short time, the glory that's coming for me and for you, and the home we're going to have, it'll be such a rush of ecstasy and emotion that the pain you've ever suffered in all your life, put it all together, will be but a distant, distant memory. And in time, you won't even remember it. Think back for a moment on something you experienced 6 years ago that was really hard. I think the last time I hurt this bad was when I was 15 and my first week of football practice. I think, honest to God, that's the last time I think I ever hurt this bad. One of the time I remember running with someone and I had to crawl to the bathroom the next morning. I couldn't walk. It's a distant memory. You know, I'd forgotten. I'd forgotten until all of a sudden it happened again. Heaven, the minute you see the Lord, it'll just be, you'll forget it. You'll forget it. Well, anyway, that's my little quiet time. Something I've been meditating on, pondering. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians. And tonight what we're going to do, we're going to hop around the Bible. And my point, and we're going to kind of have an interactive time here tonight, is I want to help you learn to understand the Bible. All right? I want to help you learn to understand the Bible. So, this will be a little different than some of the times we've had before. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's start with verse 3. Follow along carefully here, all right? Because I'm going to stop and ask you questions. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. First paragraph, tell me, what does it say? What are some of the things that Paul is trying to convey to you and I in this first paragraph? Go ahead, tell me. What? He chose us. Oh, Don, big deal. We read that on the page, He chose us. Would you elaborate as to the significance, and what does that mean and what doesn't it mean? Right? God wants us. He chose us. Well, what else goes along with being chosen? Yeah. Right? Right? Does He choose everybody? No. Does He unchoose people? Anybody. I'm not trying to put down on the spot. Anybody. You sure? He gives everybody a choice. But does God choose everybody? You sure? What? Well, I'm just asking you, according to this passage, what is the answer? Pardon? Anyone who reads it. Well, let's go on. For a moment, what does it say then in this verse where it says He predestined us to be adopted as His sons? What does predestined mean? Pre-planned, predetermined. Did you plan it or did He plan it? What? Who says we? Did somebody say we? He planned it, right? He planned it. The Bible says, John, whosoever will may come. Is that true? Can they both be true? What? Yes. Who says yes? Yes, Gary, they can both be true. If the Bible says them both, then they're both true, right? There's your answer. The Bible will usually always answer itself. Although you may not be able to understand logically both concepts, quite frankly, I don't believe there's a logical explanation. I believe this is another example, again, what we read in the first week in Isaiah 55, that His thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not our ways. For example, Jesus says, if you die, you live. Is that logical? Is it logical?
No.
No. If I come up and kill you, do you live? Do you? No, but in God's program, you do. In God's program, it's an amazing thing. You die, you live. But if you live, you really die, according to God's plan. You see? So it's very important that you carefully consider what God is saying. Now, let's just suppose for a moment, all right, we understand He chose us. Well, as Don Sebekta, that means I'm special and God picked me and I'm His child. Let's suppose you're having a bad day. How would that thought affect you? How could it affect you? Have you ever felt insecure? Anybody here ever felt insecure? Okay, good. We're all honest. So now, how could this thought affect you?
Encourage you.
Well, it could encourage you. Let's suppose that your boss called you on the phone and he says, you've been picked, you've been specially selected from all of our employees to receive a special $50,000 bonus. Now you've been having a really discouraging morning. You've been feeling like, I just don't belong at this company. No one really values what I do. How would you feel now? What? Pretty special. Okay, so now you're reading this in your quiet time today. Praise be to God, Father, Lord Jesus. Oh, I wish I want to get something real here. blesses in heavenly realms, every spiritual blessing. Who cares about stinking spiritual blessings? Why doesn't it say he blessed me with every physical blessing in the worldly realms? Now that's something I could sink my teeth into. Don't we wish it said that? But it doesn't say that. It says in the heavenly realms. For he chose me when? When did God choose you? Before he created the world, which means before you'd done anything good or bad. He wanted you. Isn't that amazing? What is that? Now we went on here just a little bit. I skipped ahead. He chose in him before the creation of the world. What does that imply? We'll get to it a little later, but what does that imply? That thought. Knew who you were, but what does it imply about the world? He created it. Oh, the Bible believes in creation. I didn't know that. Did you know that? How many knew that? Well, we will discover that as we go on. Colossians, we're going to look there. We'll find it again. God just makes it very clear that he created the world. Don't go to Colossians yet. We're still in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, he chose you in him before the creation of the world to be what? What else? So what does that mean to your life today? What is the relevance of that? Well, we're going to get to that. That's true. You're forgiven. What does blameless mean? Without fault. Can anybody point a finger at you? Can God? Can you? Can the devil? Can the devil? He does, doesn't he? Yes, of course he can. He don't believe the Bible. Nor does he live by the scriptures. That's important that you know that. He don't play fair. Okay? But the Bible says right here that God picked you to be what? Holy and blameless. Now, what does the word holy mean? Anybody know? What? Like God. And what did you see over here? Set apart. Yes, set apart. What does that mean? Yeah. You're special to him. You're special to him. The thought it would be like, this is not a complete thought, but it would be like when you get married. You remember those fancy words that they say, and I don't even know if I'm going to get it right. To keep thyself holy unto him to death do thou partest, whatever those words are. I forget them. The ancient text. Do you know what that means? It means I won't sleep with nobody else, just you the rest of my life. That's what it means. It means I'm yours. I'm set apart to you, for you, for the rest of our days on the earth. God picked you out to be holy to him. Not to your career, not to the job, not to somebody else, not to your spouse, not to your kids, not to your hobby. Holy to him. You're his. You're his. That's kind of a deep thought, isn't it? That's a deep thought. And blameless in his sight. Blameless would mean, what does anyone know Romans 8:1? Anyone have that memorized? What's it say? Say it together. There is. That was nice. Okay. So what does that mean? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. What does that mean? What? That's it. There's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. You ought to be like a little calf skipping out of the stall in the spring sunshine with joy over that. There is no condemnation. No condemnation. No blame. No blame. Romans chapter 8, a little later on, Paul says, for who can condemn us? Christ Jesus died. So what is the relevance to that to my life? Has a lot of relevance to my life. Has a lot of relevance right now. Right now. When you're walking through life. And Satan starts to point out to you all of your blemishes and your faults. What do you do? Agree with him. He's usually pretty right. You know, usually he is right. Except he's wrong. See, that's why the devil's so powerful. The devil's so powerful. He doesn't even have to make a thing up to you. He just points out to you the obvious, doesn't he? He points out that which is so obvious, and you go, yep. That's true, I'm a scumbag. And I feel like one now too. Now, how do I know? How do you know what I'm saying is true? Well, what does the Bible tell us? For we walk by and not by. For the things that are seen are. But the things that are unseen are eternal. The devil will never point out anything to you eternal. He will always point out that which he just saw you doing. And you saw you doing it too. And so now there's two of you agreeing on it. What are you going to have to do at that precise moment? You have a choice. What's your choice? You have two choices. Believe or don't believe, let's put it another way, a more blatant way. You obey or you disobey. You either believe, I'm blameless in your face, Satan. I don't care what you say, and I don't care what just happened. I am blameless before God, and I believe that right now. And you use your buddy Will. You know, that our brother shared with us just a little while ago. Now, something I didn't share with you last week, and I want to make sure you all understand this, is this. It's not only up to your will. When you make a choice with the will, what happens? Anyone want to tell me just who goes into action? Nope. Who goes into action when you make the right choice with your will? The Holy Spirit. And what does He give you? Anybody know what Turbo Boost is? You ever heard of Turbo Boost? Let me tell you a little secret. The Holy Spirit will not make choices for you. But when you choose to believe what God says with His Word, He will be there with the necessary grace to sustain you and empower you by faith. He'll get you through the humps. He'll get you over the obstacles. It's kind of like, for me, jamming a basketball. I can't do it. Wished I could do it. Really wished I could do it. It's such an intimidating, powerful thing to do. But I can't do it. But imagine for a moment if all I had to do was grab the ball, say, I will. I'm going to do it. And I jump high, and then the next thing you know, all of a sudden, Holy Spirit kicks in. And I go up, whammo! And I come down on the ground. Unbelievable. Well, it doesn't happen, but it happens in the spiritual realm. It happens in the spiritual realm. The Spirit helps us with our weaknesses. The Spirit comforts us. The Holy Spirit strengthens us. He is the power that we have within. We're going to get to that as we continue reading through Ephesians. All right? Well, in love, it says, let's go to this verse, in love, the end of 4. He predestined us to be adopted. So we know that predestination is a what? A blank thing. Was a loving thing. Right? Was a very loving thing. In love. God wanted to do this because He loved you. Well, I'll go on here. You use your minds here a minute, all right? In Him, let's skip down for a moment. In verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. Underline that again. Grace is something you get for nothing. It's not something you work for ever, 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 ever. No one can ever work for it. You get it for free. Well, if you haven't caught my drift yet, the Bible means what it says. But it does you no good to know what it means if you don't understand it to your life personally. If you don't grab onto the significance of it, then it never becomes relevant. So you can understand the English words on the page. He chose me in love. Yeah, well, that's pretty nice. But if you never stop to ponder it, if you never stop to think about, what does this mean to me? If this is, you see, there's a verse in Proverbs that says this. To the sated man, any good thing is bitter. But to the hungry person, any bitter thing, they'll eat. The point is when you're well-fed and you're stuffed all the time, you're real picky about food. But when you're hungry, you will find too many people in Bangladesh picky about whether you give them fried rice, boiled rice, or brown rice. Just give me some rice. You know what happens to us? This book, if it's not your most precious treasure, it will never have a whole lot of meaning to you. Because you won't look very deep. You won't look beyond the surface. See, if it's more significant to you that you're the CEO of your company, it won't matter a whole lot to you that God picked you. Didn't the scriptures tell us in Corinthians that God has not chosen many wise, many noble, many wealthy? God has chosen the weak things of the world. What do you think it means when it says, "Blessed are the poor, for they will inherit the kingdom of God"? Blessed are you who cry now, because you're going to laugh later. What is the implication of that? Have you ever thought about the Beatitudes? Let me just tell you what they mean. They mean if you're going to live for God, you're not going to do a whole lot of laughing on this planet. You're not going to have a whole lot to laugh about. Not like the world does. It means when it says, "Blessed are those who grieve, for they should be comforted." The implication is, as you walk with the Lord, you're going to be very associated with grief. Pain is going to be your companion. And all of a sudden, the Bible comes alive on the page, doesn't it? But I'll tell you a little secret. If you're sated, the word sated means filled up, satisfied with the things this world has to offer you, I could preach to you. I could be your constant companion. I could be, let alone God. And I could share with you verse after verse after verse, and it would all be mundane to you. Because it has no relevance to you. You know, Colossians, turn to Colossians for a moment. Let's ponder this verse for a moment. Colossians chapter 3, in verse 1. It says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Would someone like to give me a shot at what do you think that means? And don't have to be right. There's no real necessarily right now. Just what do you think that means? Break it down. Yes, Scott?
Don't set your sight on the Lord for the kingdom, but instead for the Lord in the earthly realm of heaven. We can strive as much as we want, but break it down. Our final goal should be striving towards heaven with God and Father.
Okay. Anybody else? What's the first statement? What's the first thing? What is his premise? And then what is his advice? What's the first premise? What? You've been raised with Christ. Now what does that mean? Pardon? We're not dead? Okay. What does it mean? You're saved. You're elevated. Right? You're elevated. It is a pretty lofty position to have been raised with Christ. You think the Lord worries a lot about a yacht? Think that's on His mind a lot? What do you think God's mind on in heaven? What? Us? What else do you think God's mind's on? Well, that's good, Blaine. That's true, it is. But it's probably on one other thing as well. That the rest of mankind. Do you think the Lord cares about ecosystems? Do you think the Lord is really worried that some poor little jungle guys are cutting down some more Amazon rainforest so they can live tomorrow? Do you? Do you think the Lord's worried about a few dolphins in the ocean? Did He die for them? I am not by implication, don't let anyone take me wrong, I am not saying God doesn't love all little animals. I'm not saying that I don't necessarily think that we need to take care of this planet. We do. But do you think God's worried about that? I don't. Do you know why? Because He's going to burn it all. Every dolphin, every whale, every lion, every tree, every gold mine, everything on this pathetic planet, God's going to burn it. Why? Because in a moment, He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, just like He did the first time. On this next one, will be faster. He won't take 7 days and just be boom. All my people are here now. I need a place. Boom. It'll be there. No, sir. There's only one thing on God's mind. People. Saved and lost people. Because if people don't know Christ, He knows exactly where they're going to spend eternity. He's doing everything in His power to redeem them. And as Blaine shared twice, you're on His mind all the time. Now, what's on your mind? What's on your mind? Is what's on your mind, does it reflect what's on God's mind? What's on? Look at what He says here. Your heart and your mind. He wants them both. What's your heart represent? Your affections. The mind's not affectionate. The heart's affectionate. Where's our affection? Well, in fact, one version says, set your affections on things above. Is there anything in this world? Let's think about this for a moment. This kind of a heavy question. That would just absolutely devastate your life if you lost it. I mean irreparably. Would it devastate you? Have you ever thought, I wonder what would happen to me if an earthquake took my house? Do you love it? I wonder what would happen to me if I went home tonight and my home had been burglarized and all my little pictures were gone. Would your whole life be ruined? Would you need counseling as a result? You ever thought about that? I'm really not trying to poke fun. I'm trying to get you to honestly look at your heart and say, where are your affections? Do you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, whoever does not hate his father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Now, I realize that we love people and God's commanded us to love people. We have a deep affection for people. But you want to know something really interesting? We don't have to find out if they die, if it breaks our heart or not. All we have to do is, what'd you do the other day when your wife wasn't happy with you? Did it ruin your day? Did it devastate your self-esteem? Because you're more in love with what she thinks of you than what God thinks of you. Do you ever evaluate your heart like that? Really use these things to sift through? God wants our affections. And God wants our mind. And He commands us. I got to be honest with you. Set is a command. He doesn't say, since then you were raised up with Christ, please set your heart on things above. It would be really nice. And, you know, if you'd like to, set your mind on things above too. Is that not what He says? This is a very straightforward command. Set your heart on things above where Christ is. The right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. You died. You died. Past tense. Do you understand that about the English language? Died. You died. That's past tense. The implied have was left out. You have died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll also appear with Him in glory. So now, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Ooh, what's coming? What does this passage say is coming? What's coming? What? The wrath of God. The Bible actually talks about the wrath of God. Isn't that amazing? You thought that was just the Catholic nuns telling you that. They got it from the Bible. Why is it coming? What? Well, yeah, that's true, but what does it say here, the reason it's coming? What particularly do these things describe? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed. What does that describe? See, it describes a moral reprobate, wouldn't you say? And it describes people who are without moral values and conscience. Wouldn't you just say that? That's a pretty good description of America, wouldn't you say? Or the rest of the world, although I haven't lived the rest of the world, I assume they're pretty much the same. And then he says, what does he say? You used to I trust this is true. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Let's just break that down for a moment so that no one misunderstands this. When you came to Christ, how many of you automatically, everything in your life changed? Did anybody here after they became a Christian swear once? Raise your hand. That ever happened to you? I raised mine. See, mine's raised. Anybody here after you came to Christ get really angry? Raise your hand. Well, I won't go on and ask any more intimate details of your life. But how many of you, before you're a Christian, used to swear almost every day? How about every other word came out of your mouth? Okay. That was your practice, correct? Now, how many since you've been a believer, that's your practice? Raise your hand. See? That's the point he's trying to make. It's not saying you're sinlessly perfect. It's describing your habits of life. And God wants our habits of life to change. Some habits take a little longer to change, but he still wants us to have that intent. He still wants us to learn to be people who are, I'm not going to be sexually immoral. That's not going to be an option. Now, I've known Christians who fall into that. I fell into that after I came to know the Lord. As a young Christian. But it certainly wasn't like it used to be. And I had a conscience about it. And I wanted to turn from it. And I understood it could devastate my life. 1 John. This is how it lays out 1 John. It talks about people who say they know the Lord, but you look at their life, and you know for a fact their life doesn't reflect it. Anybody ever met a person like that? Do you know what the Bible says about them? It says they're a liar, they're not a Christian. It doesn't say if somebody falls in it. It doesn't say if somebody makes a mistake. It says if you've got a person that says, oh, I know Christ, but their life daily, regularly says the opposite, they're a liar and they don't have Christ. That's all there is to it. If it's a habit, over time, weeks and months, and it never changes, and it never changes, they're lying. You know the other sign of a true believer? How many of you, before you were a Christian, really liked going to church and hanging around those Jesus-type people? That's what I thought. I didn't either. In fact, if I saw one of them coming down the street and I knew them, I went to the other side. Anybody else ever do that? I did that. How many of you, once you became a Christian, all of a sudden, these people, I don't know if they were beautiful or they had a certain hormonal smell or something. You just kind of wanted to be around them. Raise your hand. It was just really bizarre. And there were some people like, you know you'd never be friends with them if it wasn't for Jesus. How many of you found that to happen? Guess what? Raise your hand. You're saved. There's three witnesses. The Spirit that confirms with your spirit, I know the Lord. The second is your habits of life. They change. Some radically change, some change over time. But you can look back and go, gee, I'm not the same person. I have some different habits. And three, you like being with Christians. Now, if you have a person who tells you, I love Jesus. I know Jesus. They never want to go to church. They never want to be around believers. And the habits of life never change. Look them in the eye and say, you're a liar. And if you die today, you're going to hell. And say it with all authority because it's the truth. That's exactly why the Bible describes that to you. It's just like Dr. Jean back there. She's trained to recognize symptoms. See? You recognize symptoms. You look this, you study it, you study what this is. You look at the symptom, you go, here's what you need, here's the prescription. God gives you the same advice in His Word about people's spiritual lives. You know why? Because you're His ambassadors. You need to know what to tell them. You need to reprove them as a Christian. If they obviously don't care about the way they're living, or you need to share Jesus with them because they need to know the Lord bad. And they're deceived and they think they know Him. They don't know Him. Well, that's about all we have time for tonight. I just wanted to use some of this as a lesson to you. And we may do this from time to time. But it's very important that you understand the Scripture, that it becomes relevant to you, that you read it, that it's valuable to you. I want you especially this week to think about Colossians 3:1 and what does it really mean. And I want you on your own, by your own free will, to sift your own heart. Ask yourself some real soul-searching questions. Ask yourself those hard questions. What wouldn't I part with for the Lord? What has a stranglehold on my heart? What fills my thoughts during the day? When I was praying earlier, if you ever ask yourself, thought to yourself, you know, I know Christians are supposed to want the Lord to come back, but I really don't want Him to come back. I got a lot going on. How many of you honestly have thought that? Raise your hand. God, I've thought it. You think, I remember as a younger person, you know, the big thing on my mind was, Lord, just let me get married first. That was, it really kind of scared me to think that, gee, Lord, kind of, you know, it wouldn't be very exciting to me if you came back and I didn't get him married. Or I'd think to myself, you know, what fun thing is it that you'd really like to do? Maybe it's a vacation this summer. Maybe it's the vacation you've been looking forward to all your life. And you've had it planned and you're going to go to Europe for a month. What would you do if the Lord sent you a telegram and said, hey, I'm sorry, we got to cancel your thing to Europe? Not because He's coming back, but because frankly I think you need to go to Guatemala this summer to reach people for Christ. Where are your affections? Where are your affections? You think about that this week, alright? Memorize Colossians 3, 1 and 2. I want you to think this week about what does it mean to be chosen? And see if you can find other verses in the Bible that support that. What does that mean to you as a person? Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word tonight. Thank You, Lord, that Your Word is living and active. It's alive. Help us, Lord, to be hungry for it. I especially pray, Lord, You'd help us to realize that the more we are, in a sense, playing around with other things, the less the Word's really going to mean to us. The less, Lord, You're going to mean to us. When our life is filled with all these other pursuits and all these other things that fill our time or fill the thoughts of our mind, the Word all of a sudden, it seems sort of blasé. It doesn't seem too exciting to me anymore that You picked me and You blessed me with every spiritual blessing because, Lord, I'd really like to have some physical blessings. In fact, I'm chasing the almighty dollar, Lord. I'm really excited to get that new membership or get that new car or get that new thing or whatever it might be captures our attention, Lord. I know in my life, Lord, it wouldn't be hard for me at all if I was going to be honest to think about a new mountain bike every day, every waking moment of the day. That's the honest to God truth. I could look at, peruse through magazine after magazine after magazine and honestly never get tired of it. I could go to every bike shop in the city and never get tired of it. But I refuse to, Lord. I refuse to. I refuse to allow anything to have its grip on me more than You grip me. And if You wreck mine tomorrow, and if it's busted, and if it's stolen, Lord, I want You to know, I don't care. It's Yours. I love You more. But there's always that pull, and there's always that temptation. Help us, Lord, to be honest with You. Help us to love You with all of our heart. Help us to realize that it's true. When we die, we really live. But when we think we're living, and it's not for You, we're really dying. Bless these folks, Lord, this week. Make the Word come alive to them this week. In Jesus' name, amen.